This afternoon, brethren, what I want to do is cover a topic that is very, very needful for us to understand because, again, our responsibility is to one day be able to explain and teach other individuals what we have learned by the grace of God in the study of Scripture through the calling of God that has brought us to where we are here today as members of the body of Christ and the Church of God. We are told in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, that's Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, says that the words of the Lord are pure words, and they are like silver. They're like silver, and they're tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Seven is the number of completion. What it is saying is that God's words are so perfect that there's nothing in there, no dross, nothing that you could say points to, well, that's not right. God's word is absolutely pure, like pure silver. And it says, you shall keep them, O Lord, you shall preserve them, meaning his words, from generation forever. God's words are forever. They are precious to each and every generation that has ever lived, and as well as our generation right now, because they guide us and they help us according to the word of God to give us answers to questions that haunt every human being but cannot find answers to unless you turn to this one and only true God who has brought this knowledge into our lives as men and women. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12 and verse 9, you're familiar with that scripture, that Satan the devil does what? He deceives the whole world. Now, the world we live in does not understand or grasp the seriousness of that scripture. You and I were part of that world. We're still living in that world, which means we're bombarded daily by the problems and difficulties that a deceived world encounters. And you and I have constantly got to use the word of God to study, to show ourselves approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we will always be able to discern carefully what is God's direction as opposed to what the world is saying around us. Now, this is important to keep in mind because, again, a deceived person doesn't know he or she is deceived. When you and I were living our old way of life before God called us, we were deceived like everyone else. We thought what we were doing was correct. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, let me see, what can I do wrong today? Nobody does that. Everybody wakes up and you automatically assume that everything you're going to do is correct. The only problem with that is the fact that there is a way that seems right to the man, to the woman, according to the book of Proverbs, but the ends thereof are the ways of death, meaning, in broad principle, everything you try to accomplish apart from God's word of direction is going to end in a broken and a dead relationship. It ultimately leads to literal death if pursued to that degree. So what God is telling us is that we live in a world where something is happening that has deceived the whole world. Now, Satan is pictured in Scripture, as I think most of us realize, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the god of this world. And what he does well. He's good at what he does. Deception is a very powerful tool that he uses in which he can literally hold the world in incarceration and they don't even know it. Now, you and I are told in Scripture that we have to be mindful of this enemy. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Join me there, if you will. Matthew 4 and verse 9. Here we're reminded of the fact that Jesus, when he encountered the God of this world and was tried and tested and overcame him, notice what he says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9. Jesus had just been going through many of the challenges, and when the challenge was thrown at Jesus, where he said, if you be the Son of God, and so forth, how did he respond? He always responded with the word of God. He would say, it is written. And if you take those answers that he gave, it will take you back in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy, where he brought forth many of those answers. But he never said, well, I am the Son of God. I was never involved. The I was out of it. He didn't bring any attention to himself. He said, it is written. It was to focus our minds and our attention back to the Word of God to find the answers. And in the final test here, he said, look, Satan takes him to this high place and he shows him all over and he sees the kingdoms in the world. And he says, all these, notice verse 9, all these things will I give you. Why was he able to give? Because it was given to him when Adam and Eve surrendered their rulership to Satan the devil, who became the god of this world. Once that happened, he now has the authority to give it. And so, what did he do? He said, if you do something for me, here's what I'll do for you. I will give you all this that you see if you will fall down and do what? What does Satan the devil, the god of this world, what does he covet most of all? He covets worship from people. We are supposed to worship God in heaven above, the Father of all. Jesus said that we are called to worship God, the Father, in spirit and truth, because this is what the Father seeks. That's why you and I are called out of this world at this time. It's a very important principle to keep in mind, because you and I live in a world today that is not in compliance with what the Word of God actually says. There are many well-meaning, deceived individuals, and that's all you can say. Just like Jesus, when he was on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. People don't know what they're doing. They think they do. But in reality, from God's perspective, he says, we don't know what we're doing. We're going about our own ways, living our lives, and yet totally missing the picture of what the Scripture clearly is affirming. So in this particular case, Jesus made the point. No, he says, it is written, verse 10, he says, get thee hence here, Satan, because you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, I just read to you about what's going on at the Air Force Academy out there in Colorado. They're worshiping any and all religions. But that's not what the Word of God says. We are to worship God, not nature. Nature is the creation of this great sovereign Lord. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans chapter 1. And people today are worshiping the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You and I are called to make this understanding clear in our minds so that we can then help other people come when it is their time. Help them to see and understand what we had to learn in our lifetime. One of the beginning key points that we had to learn was to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's why we're here today. But there are many people that don't believe in that. But that doesn't mean it's not going to be what God says it's going to be. It doesn't matter what you and I believe as individuals. We live in such a twisted and mixed up age today, and the Bible tells us to constantly go back to the Word of God to see how things really are supposed to be. And if we don't use the Word of God, then we're relying on other things that really aren't going to answer. And Jesus has some things to say about that, which we'll get to in a moment. But what we're going to talk about today, and I've entitled this sermon as follows, Hybrid Christianity, a deadly form of deception. Hybrid Christianity, a deadly form of deception. And again, this is a tool that Satan uses when it comes to the realm of religion. He can use many other things to deceive people, but we're talking specifically about religion because people have it in our nature. It's in our makeup. God made us this way. We are to worship. And people, unfortunately, worship the wrong things. They worship sticks and stones. They worship idols. But here we are told we are to worship who? We are to worship the great, almighty, ever-living God, the invisible God. And we'll see more about that in a moment. But what I did is I took Webster's Dictionary and I, first of all, looked up the word hybrid. It says an offspring of genetically different parents as members of different breeds or species. Listen carefully. One of mixed origins or compositions. Now, when we're talking about hybrid Christianity, mixed origin and composition, is God the author of mixed origins? Is that the way he wants to be worshipped? Take a little here, take a little there. Why did he bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He brought them out and showed them how he wanted to be worshipped. And he said, when you go into the land that I will give you, he said, the reason these people are being thrust out is because they were worshiping false gods and the terrible things they did to their gods, I do not want you to do to me. That's not how you will worship me. And so we have the Old Testament as a chronicle and a story, step by step, how God worked with people of past generations, preserved the record for our learning so that you and I today would have something to rely on, that we could go back and have case histories of what happened with God and his dealings with people he worked with. How did people respond? Some, they did good. Others, they did bad. And the scriptures make it very clear that we are supposed to understand from a biblical perspective that is given to us by God himself. Remember Jesus said, John 6:44, we quote it many times, no man can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. So God the Father has to be involved in the selection of individuals who are going to partake of what the Bible calls the first fruits of God. God is working out the plan and purpose for all human beings. But we know from the holy days that we observe, which are God's holy days, not Jewish holy days, but God's holy days as outlined in Scripture. What do we see? What do we learn from those? We learn that God is working out a plan and a purpose, and that he's working with a small segment in the spring festival season, and then the vast majority in the fall season. Now, we are a small group by comparison. The world is a humongous group of people out there. By October, they say the earth will have 7 billion people on it. It's a lot of mouths to feed, folks. A lot of mouths to feed. 7 billion. But the vast majority are not being called now. They will live their lives, go their own way, learn their lessons. But you and I have been called out of this world for a very specific reason. We have been called to glorify our God by being the light that he wants us to be. And he says, if you're a light, you're not to put a basket over it. You're to let your light shine by your example, that you worship the God of heaven and earth, the one and only true God. And then when we look in the Webster's Dictionary for the term Christianity, here's what I find. The religion derived from Jesus Christ, based on the Bible as the sacred scriptures and professed by Christians. All right? Then what we have here, if we take these two terms, hybrid Christianity, it becomes a form or a type of religion that calls itself Christianity, but was not derived from Jesus Christ and is not in harmony with the full counsel of God from the scriptures. What we have is a form of religion that embraces Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what people do. They're well-meaning. Many of us may have been that way in the past before God showed us there was a difference that we did not discern until God opened our eyes to see. Bear with me and turn, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 24. And notice here, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he met several individuals on the road and asked some questions to them. And he says, what's been happening, fellas, to use modern vernacular? And he says, well, wow, where have you been? Don't you know all this that's been happening? And we suspected this and that, you know, he was going to be there, the Son of God. And in verse 44 of Luke 24, Jesus then says to them, these are the words which I spoke unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, or the writings, as it's sometimes called, concerning me. So Jesus is affirming to them, but notice this next verse. Verse 45. How many people read the Bible and don't understand it? They sometimes will even explain, they'll say, well, and I've used this example for you, you've heard it before, I'm sure, where people say, you know, it's all Greek to me. No, it's half Hebrew, half Greek, and some Aramaic thrown in there too. So you've got a wide variety of what's actually being said. But notice here in verse 45, he opened their understanding. You see, understanding has to be open, and who opens it? Do you open it? Do I open it? No. He says he opened it, their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. That they might understand the scriptures. That was very important, and then he began to explain that accordingly. Now, we also have in the scriptures in the gospel account, in Matthew. In Matthew, we're going to go. Matthew, where are you, Matthew? All right, bear with me just a moment. We'll get to it. This is one, yeah, here we go. Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus was asked the question by his disciples about parables. Because they picked up on the fact that Jesus was talking to them in parables. And they said, well, why do you do this, Lord? Why are you talking? You don't talk to us in parables. You talk straight. Why aren't you talking to them? And here's what the answer was in verse 10. And the disciples came and asked the question, well, why do you speak in parables? Jesus' answer was this. And he answered and said, because it is, notice, given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Showing plainly that not everyone is on the same page with God unless a person has been given understanding by God's intervention. And that's what gives a person then insight to the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or better put, you begin to understand what God is doing with humankind. That he has a plan and a purpose that involves everyone, but it follows a pattern of increments as outlined by the holy days. Now, the world we live in today is caught in the mix of hybrid Christianity, and they have been deceived because they don't think those holy days are to be observed. Many don't even think the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, should be observed. They think, you know, that all got changed. And yet, if they would use their modern tools today of Google, you know, should we call it the God of Google? Because a lot of people bowing down to Google today. But I'm saying that in jest, because it's a wonderful tool to find out things if you want to know. And if you punch in certain things there, such as this very thing we're talking about, with regard to the origin of Sunday worship, oh, you'll get all volumes of stuff that'll pop up there for you. Many of you may have even in your own personal library an 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica. That old edition is a classic, and one that if you ever run across in a used bookstore, grab it. Grab it and keep it for your own benefit, because you will read stuff in there and say, how did they know all this stuff back then? The answer is, we have forgotten an awful lot, folks. That's how far we have gotten away from God in the course of time. In the 1700s, 1800s, people understood things and believed things that today people don't believe. They believed in a God. That's why sometimes people are saying, well, this is not the Baptist church that I remember. This is not the Methodist church I remember. That's right. Because they had a greater fear and reverence of the Word of God. They may not have understood a lot of aspects of it, but they did understand this was the Word of God. And because they revered it, they had a certain amount of elements that came to them, because when you fear God's Word, God then is able to work with that mind. And there are things people began to see and understand and grow, but they've gotten away from it today. Now you see, even like I read to you in the news there, about the military is changing. If you go back to Leviticus 26, you'll see that how Israel was starting out with the blessings of God, and you'd be blessed for this and blessed for that. But if you just decide you want to turn away, then you're going to be cursed here and you're going to be cursed there. And you look around and see what's happening in our world today, and people are saying, what's happened? It looks like our world's falling apart. It is, folks. It's dying. The world is in its last throes. It's getting ready to fulfill some of the final days of prophecy, which most of us have not a clue as how it's all going to turn out yet. We're still watching and praying, and that's what God admonished us to do, and stay close to Him, because He's the only one that's going to see us through all that. And that's why we sing the song, God's going to see us through, because we look to Him. But He's not going to see people through who don't look to Him. In fact, people are going to run from Him when His day of reckoning comes upon mankind. So Revelation tells us that they're going to run, say, mountains, fall upon us. Who can stand before the day of His wrath? And the only reason you have to fear His wrath is because you've not walked humbly before Him. And mankind has chosen not to do that. Jeremiah talked about that in his early prophecies, where he said, Israel was doing what? They had forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn cisterns out that can hold no water. Today we have forgotten the values that made us once a great nation, that God was able to bless and fulfill His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're losing our birthright today because, again, we have forgotten the God who gave it to us. And you know the old saying, you don't know what you have until you lose it. We're about to lose the greatest inheritance that has ever been given to a people on the face of the earth. And you can look and see, and you cry for these people that are suffering in different areas from floods, from fires, from earthquakes. All these things are hurting them. Another six-pointer hit Costa Rica City in Costa Rica on the rim of fire. These earthquakes are popping up everywhere. So we're seeing things, and people aren't aware of who is the one who controls all things. It is God. He lets Satan do things from time to time in the rank and file as the god of this world. But it is God who controls the weather. He's the one that has the charge and the final say-so. And because mankind has said, I want no part of you as a whole, then God says, all right, paddle your own canoe. And what God has done, He's allowed mankind to get mixed up with hybrid Christianity. And this is Satan's deceptive tool that is so destructive, because it makes a person think he or she has the legitimate article. And there are things that people look in the Bible, they see these terrible things that are prophesied to happen, but they say, well, don't worry, we're going to be all right because we're going to be raptured away. Does the Bible say rapture? Oh, it does say raptura in the Catholic Bible, but that doesn't mean rapture as most people think. The study of rapture in the 1800s is where the doctrine or the teaching of rapture came from. It was never understood by the New Testament church. And the New Testament church, as it continued on, had to always struggle against things from time to time. Notice, if you will now, please, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The church of God is always, from generation to generation, since its inception in 31 AD, right to the time of Christ's return, we'll always be dealing with different elements, and that's why we have to stay close to the Word of God to be able to recognize these elements as they raise their ugly head. Now here in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times shall some depart from the faith. What's causing them to depart? It says, giving heed or paying attention to, listening to. Remember what God said in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. And when they went and hid themselves, and they said that they were, you know, naked and they hid themselves. He said, who told you? Who you been listening to? Because God certainly didn't tell them that. It was a different voice talking to them. And we have to be very careful of the voice we listen to. Jesus said, if you're with Him, my sheep hear my voice. They will understand because it will be given to them to understand the Word of God. And He says, they will give heed to seducing spirits. Ah, so demonic spirit influence has always been present in this world. And in the latter times, it's going to affect, again, those in the faith. And notice, and doctrines of demons. It says devils, but there's only one devil, Satan the devil. But notice again, doctrines. What are doctrines? Teachings. Ask yourself, as a member in the body of Christ, how well do you know the doctrines of the Church of God? Could you explain the Sabbath to people? Could you explain the holy days? Can you explain why you don't eat unclean foods? Where other people say, oh no, the Bible says you can eat anything you want. My answer to that is armadillo stew for you. You know, if that's what you think it is. But it just shows, and sometimes the only way you undo some of the deception is to flip the coin. Flip it and show how foolish the statement is. And then you begin to see the common sense understanding of Bible. That God is concerned what we eat, where we're made in His image. He didn't, if He wanted us to eat anything and everything, He would have said it. Eat it all. But there are scriptures that can be twisted in that way to make it seem like that, because that's what hybrid Christianity does. And it deceives you. And even when faced sometimes with the truth of God, people will do what? They'll argue with you over the Bible and they'll say, that's your truth. This is my truth. This is what I believe. Which shows us again what has happened down through time and how people thought back in 60 years ago, the generation 60 years ago, sometimes people call it the World War II generation. How they thought back then to how we think today is like day and night. Things that we understood based on solid evidence and common sense have been thrown out the window. People don't believe it anymore. Young people have been so indoctrinated in colleges and universities by this way of thinking, this postmodernism and relativism, that they have gotten to the place where they can't discern it themselves. They're looking at the past generation and say, well, the problem with you is you. And the problem is with them. They have been literally, behaviorally readjusted. They've had an attitude adjustment. And it's what's called Ivan Pavlov, Pavlovian mind behavior and readjusting. He's the guy that came up with the idea that if you do certain things with animals, you can get a certain response from them. How about let's take it another step further? Why don't we apply it to human beings? Can we pressure human beings, cause their minds to think in a certain way to get a certain response? I think you are witnessing it today in our modern day area of politics. It's happening, just like God tells us. It's happening all around us. But religion is the key area that we have to be mindful of, because it liberally uses this hybrid Christianity, and what makes it such a deadly form of deception, it uses Jesus' name prolifically. But they don't talk too much about the Father. And yet Christ came to reveal the Father. And the words that He speaks are from the Father. He said Himself, He says, I didn't come to do my own, He said, but to fulfill and do the will of the Father. How many times do we hear the Father brought into play? And Jesus said it Himself in the book of John. He says, the Father is the husbandman. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And if you try to bear fruit apart from me, He says, you're going nowhere. But we have to understand that in the context of the will of the Father, because if we don't do the will of the Father, none of us will survive. So that sounds to me like it's important to get to know the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is expressed through Jesus Christ, His life, and in the Word of God. What we see today is a mix. We see a mix of human tradition blending together the Word of God with paganism. So hence, we understand where Christianity picks up Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day. All these things have pagan origins. Oh, well, they know that, they say, but we don't do it for that reason. Well, that's fine and good if that's going to satisfy God. But according to the Bible, that doesn't satisfy. We can call a snake a pretty puppy dog, but a snake is a snake. And God wants us to understand He calls things as they are. The Word of God and the Word of man don't mix. The Word of God is what brings life to us. And hybrid Christianity, what makes it such a deadly form of deception, is that it's like a mirage. You know, a mirage is if you're out in a desert and you see this water, and you say, hey, there's water over there. You get up there and you go jump in the water and you find you're in the sand. Why? Because it's a mirage. It's not real. Everything that the God of this world has done is to create a mirage that people believe that they have the original article when in reality they don't. I wonder myself, I can only say this, that when I think about the book of Genesis and our original parents, Adam and Eve, here they are, and Mother Eve is looking at these trees. Now, God had instructed the couple, said, now, you know, you can have anything you want, but that one tree that has the knowledge of good and evil, don't do it, because that is a terminal tree. That you'll die. So God had to point it out. He said that had to be a bad tree. Now, if it was so much different from the tree of life as representative there, that'd be easy to make it, oh, stay away from that one. That's an ugly tree. Now, that's a good tree. That's a tree of life. But if you have the tree of life, which is a good tree, representing eternal life with God, and you have this other tree, this hybrid tree, that looks just almost like it, but you can't tell it out unless somebody points it out, and of course God did, but here comes somebody else with another opinion. Has not the Lord said, yeah, what did he say? He said, well, we can do all this, we can have this, this, but not this one. Oh, come on now. Look at it. Yeah. Does that look bad to you? No. Did you know that that one will make you wise? That will give you, you know, because you're not going to die. Is that right? And when she looked, and when she thought, used her human reason to try to understand the mind of God rather than to obey the voice of God, she reached, like every one of us have reached down through time, and even in our own lives today. And we have sinned. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Because you and I cannot discern what the right thing is unless God shows it to us. You'll just come up with your own ideas. And that's what people are doing today. It's a mix. God wants us to understand very clearly that he's giving us the real thing, not a mirage. It's not an illusion. But you have to have God's help to really understand what the truth is. Like he said to the disciples, unto you it has been given. If you haven't had that experience, then you cannot see what the Bible plainly says. You only think you see. And so we have a lot to learn in this matter. True Christianity and hybrid Christianity look the same. It's like counterfeit money. We've used the example. You know, if you have counterfeit money and a genuine money, hold them up to sign. What does the counterfeiter do? He tries to get it as close to the original as possible. So if I got Andy Jackson on a $20 bill, he's not going to make a counterfeit $20 bill and put Ulysses S. Grant on it. Because if he does, you're going to spot it and say, that's not right. But see what Satan has done. He uses all the right words. He talks about Jesus. Who wouldn't be for Jesus? Everybody's for Jesus if you're a Christian. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, if you ask me a question, well, you know, what's going to happen? He says, please take note of that. He said, let no man deceive you. Many will come in my name. They're going to use my name as a battering ram to get through to your thought processes, and you will think you have the original article when in reality, if you don't check it out against the Word of God, you won't know. And this is one of the reasons why it becomes so deadly, because Satan, who formerly was Lucifer, was the ancient foe of God, and he still is the foe of mankind today. He was the foe in the Garden of Eden. And what is he doing? He's using the Word of God to appear as an angel of light. Now, if he walked through the door right here, which we certainly don't want any part of him, but if he walked through the door, guess what? He wouldn't be a red dragon. He would not be with horns. And he wouldn't have a pitchfork or tail. That's Donnie Alighieri's, you know, concept of what you run into when you go to the lower regions. So man is all mixed up with superstition and all kinds of things. The truth says, according to the scripture, he does what? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. We are told, and no wonder, because Paul is talking about this. He's talking about another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, of which how are you going to know who is and who isn't? God has to show you. He's promised with His Holy Spirit to lead us so that if we trust in His Word, we will be able to discern it, because we'll put it up against God's Word, and if it doesn't hold, well, then it doesn't hold. We know what we're dealing with. That's why it's so important to take this into consideration. It says, for Satan himself is transformed. Transformed. You know, they have a movie that was out there. It was based on a cartoon type thing, but now they've got it real. It's called Transformers. Maybe some of you have heard that. These are like cars and trucks and things like that, and all of a sudden transform. They become super, super giant type things. They transform. What does Satan do to fool mankind, to deceive? He transforms. He doesn't come in the ugly, evil, prowling lion, like the scripture says, seeking whom he may devour. That would scare you. You'd back away in a hurry. No, he comes. He looks like, you know, he says, an angel of light. I've often wondered. People who say they've had a near-death experience, what do they always talk about? Light. Light. The truth of the matter is, the doctors say that they are not really clinically dead. They're still having some kind of a mental reaction. It's kind of like a dream. And things happen in the mind. People see things, hear things. But in this case, we're told, he comes as an angel of light. Therefore, notice, there it is no great thing if his ministers. Oh, so he's got ministers out there who preach Jesus, who say all the right words, but what you're listening to is a mirage. It's not the truth, because it's not really based on the Word of God. It takes the Word of God like Satan did himself. And he would take the Word of God and he would twist it. And that's exactly what mankind does today. Takes the Word of God and twists it to such a degree that you can't even recognize it. But we were seeing there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that religious spirits were in the day of Jesus, and they're in our day today. We're told to try the spirits, to test them, to see, are they speaking according to the Word of God? That is what we look to. And what we find out is that they were called scribes and Pharisees back in Jesus' day. And they were always doing what? They were after him. They were trying to proclaim their beliefs. And they were not following the Word of God. Matthew 23, verse 15. Matthew 23, verse 15. This is when Jesus made the following statement. He says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, play actors. That's what you are. That's what he's talking about. He says, for you travel the land and the sea to win one proselyte. In other words, you spend a lot of money to try to get somebody to go along with your way of thinking. And yet it's not necessarily God's way of thinking. He says, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell or Gehenna as yourselves. Those are not very kind words. In other words, he's saying, what you're doing, you're out there beating the bushes to get other people to go along with your way of thinking, but you're not teaching them the way of God and how God thinks. And God told us in Isaiah 55, he makes that very clear. He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. We have to learn those ways. That's what we're here for. Every Sabbath is a learning experience. It's a time to understand more from the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, the more I study, the more I find out I don't know what I think I know. I am just lacking for all get out. And I say that because that's what you're doing too. You're just as lacking as I am. Now, don't put ministers up here. Ministers are not up here. They're there as merely servants to help you see what you need to work on, just like they need to work on. And a faithful minister is like Paul told Timothy. He says, if you tell them that and show them that, you'll save not only them, but yourself. In other words, it'll be a good result for all of you. And that's why it's so important, because the more you study the Word of God, the more you realize you just don't know. That's how great God is. He is so awesome. He is so great in understanding that you can't wrap your mind around him. No wonder he gets incensed when he says, you shall have no other gods before me. If you were in God's shoes and you're looking down and you're responsible for everything and you do what? You create everything, provide everything they need, do all of this, And then you watch your creation bow down to sticks and stones and say, oh, this great stone God made me. Oh, brother, that's enough to, you know, get you upset. But God is a merciful, loving God, and He is upset with the wicked. But He has not called us to get wrapped up in all kinds of false teaching. No, what happens is that the Father is rejected today. And yet we say the Lord's Prayer. It's sung in song and everything. And what does it say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus always directed us to the Father because he's the head man, so to speak, in the plan of God. He is the one that Jesus holds the role of high priest. You and I don't even have opportunity. We have no legal standing to come before God in heaven above except when we come through Jesus Christ as our high priest and in his righteousness, because our righteousness is like filthy rags. We just don't have any right to come before God. He's a holy God. But through Christ, we are able to come to God the Father and call him our Father. And that's why the veil was ripped from the top down, to give us access through Christ's sacrifice so that we could know him as our Father. There are people today, they just don't know. They don't know the Bible. They think they do. And many of the things they think they understand are going to get yanked out from underneath them. But the ones who humble themselves before the Word of God, humble and want to learn more about it, God says they will increase with more knowledge and understanding. Because God's Spirit will grant that to you if you're hungering and thirsting for it. Most of the individuals who I would call professing hybrid Christians, they're convinced in their heart that they believe in Jesus. They think they've got the real thing. But that's why it's such a deadly deception. They're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. He's got them hoodwinked like he had us hoodwinked until God says, come out of her, my people. Until we have the objectivity of God's word, we are all guilty of subjectivity. We see things from our point of view. We have to relinquish our point of view and say, God, I don't know. Show me. Teach me. Remember what Solomon did when he prayed that wonderful prayer that God was so taken back? He said, Lord, grant me wisdom to govern your people. He says, I don't know. I'm like a little child. I don't know how to come in and go out. When we're honest with ourselves, we're all like little children. And we don't know how to come in and go out without the help of God. Well, Jesus also put it this way in John 14, verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. If you don't love Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible, you won't keep his words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. There again. Where did Jesus get the things he said? Why was he saying it? The Father told him to say it. So that he would reveal the Father to us, that we would understand why God is working as he does in lives of human beings today. 1 John 2 and verse 4, he that says, I know him, and a lot of people think they do know him, but they've been told by ministers who, in this case, are they those ministers that represent that angel of light? It says his ministers are transformed also. There's some good ones out there. They have the right words to say. But in reality, what does he say? He says if he says he does not keep the commandments, God says he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So the commandments of God play a very important part. And Isaiah 66, verse 2, tells us to this individual God would look, a person who's humble, contrite, and trembles at the word of God. Now, how many people do we know today in this world of nearly 7 billion come October, they're telling us? How many people really, when they open the Bible, really tremble before it and really realize these words that we're talking about here are the words of God? It says so. All Scripture is inspired of God. His Spirit's involved. Do we just flip these pages and say, well, you know, that's in one ear and out the other? See what I'm saying? It's serious stuff for all of us. And God wants us to keep that in mind because he makes it clear he will not be mocked. John said in John chapter 12, verse 48, he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him. And what is it that will judge him? The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. So that's where it's heading. The word of God is the standard by which God is going to use to judge all mankind. I think Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, you're familiar with that. I won't go there other than to just reference it, the fact that it says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Now, you and I don't like to say that about our heart. You like to think, well, you know, my heart's not too bad. I mean, I know it's not good, but I know it's not bad, is it? Is it really bad? Yeah, it's really bad. We get deceived every time by our own heart unless we put the Word of God up against it. That's why it says in verse 10, I, the Lord God, try the heart. He uses circumstances and situations and the ups and downs of everyday life to see how we're going to react. Is our heart with Him or is our heart with other things? Do we hunger and thirst for His righteousness or do we go about trying to establish our own righteousness? These are things we have to ask ourselves. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Listen to how it is written. For thus says the high and lofty one. The high and lofty one. God is so high, He is so above, He is an awesome God. He says, and this is the part that grabs my mind, who inhabits eternity. What do you and I inhabit? A little plot of land somewhere, maybe a room, an apartment or something, and we're blessed to have a little place to park our carcass. But where does God live? He inhabits eternity. Where's that? I don't know, but it must be a fabulous place because He's been there for a long time and He's going to continue to be there. He lives and inhabits eternity. He and the Word who came to us as Jesus Christ. And we're told that He, in that high, lofty position, places Him above all the creation, everything we can see, everything we don't see. He's responsible for it. And it all emanates from Him out of eternity, where He lives and where He has dwelt. You talk about a high and lofty God. That's the God you and I are called to serve and to walk humbly before Him. The heart of a true Christian hears the voice of God the Father speaking through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is speaking the words of the Father. That's what the book of Revelation deals with. How the God the Father gives it to Jesus. Jesus gives it on down and it comes to us. He's our mediator. And we have much to be thankful for. Jesus made a statement about modern day Pharisees. They were in His day. They're in our day today too. He said that, and this is in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, He says, this people draws near to Me with their mouth. Yeah, there's a lot of words saying about Jesus. And they honor Me with their lips. But God looks on the heart, and what does He say about that? He says, their heart is far from Me. From the days of Adam and Eve in the garden, mankind's heart has been slowly going further and further and further away. And we now are got to the place that people don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They have their ideas. They'll look at you and say, well, you're crazy if you believe in the Bible. I guess we are by their standard. But I'd rather be crazy by God's standard and have His endorsement than the endorsement of men that can't save me or save you or save themselves. It is only the great God of heaven and earth who can work in and through us to save us and bring us to salvation, to the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father themselves. And that is the joy of our salvation. That's why we were called now. Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus said that in vain they worshipped Him in that day, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's still going on today. But you and I have not been called to embrace hybrid Christianity. We've been called out of that. And God makes it very clear that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and notice, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. God wants to know what's in our heart. Today we are going through a very serious exercise in these end times. in which God is working in the lives of men and women to see exactly where their heart is. Is it in a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, or is it in a relationship of something other? And that something other is whatever you fill the blank with. You know, people want the blessing of God. In fact, you find that even in the beginning with Cain and Abel. God had a time in which he wanted to have a special presentation. It was representative of a sacrifice that had to be made. We're told Abel brought the right sacrifice that was to be representative of Christ, the animal sacrifice. But what did Cain do? He brought a vegetable sacrifice. Now, I'm sure it was a knockout. I bet some of the best vegetables you could ever lay eyes on back in those days. So call him a spiritual vegan if you want to. I don't know. But the bottom line is this. It wasn't what God asked for. And people today are doing the same thing. They're presenting worship to God, and God says, that's not what I asked for. Why do you keep bringing this up to me? This is not what I want. We have the account in the Israelites when they went into the land. God told them, he says, now look, this is how these people worship their gods. Do not, I emphasize, do not do that to me. I don't want, he says, that's the reason they're being thrown out, because they do all kinds of terrible things to their gods. And we have history of these type of things, the religions of people like the Aztecs in Mexico, where they'd have an animal, you know, not an animal sacrifice, but a human sacrifice. And they'd cut the hearts out of these people and then hold it up to their Aztec gods. Terrible things. And the pagans have done it. Carthaginians did it, threw their kids into fires, hoping the Romans wouldn't be able to destroy them, thinking their gods would save them by doing that. God says these are terrible things that human beings have done in the name of religion. It's been said more wars have been fought in the name of religion than anything else. Because people justify, I have a right to this, because we have no rights to anything except what God allows us to have in his mercy. The only thing we've earned by our rights is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God comes through Jesus Christ from a loving Father in heaven, who gave his son so that you and I would not have to step into death and experience that ourselves. Now, it is appointed unto humans they must die that first death. But he's talking about that second death. When he steps into that death, he comes out deathless. And after that, by embracing Jesus Christ, you and I are promised that as he came out of that grave, God will raise us out of our graves or change us in the twinkling of an eye. And I hope it's in the twinkling of an eye if it's in our lifetime. And things are really heating up out there. I don't know how much time it is. You don't know how much time it is. But you have never heard and seen things like you have been witnessing in the everyday happenings on the news. When they tell you things such as we're having now more disasters in our nation's history and it's only half the year, and we've never seen this bang, 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 bang. What's that telling us? It says you better wake up and realize this is a wake-up call for everybody. And people in the churches of God better wake up, all of them. Because if they don't, they're going to find themselves smack dab in the middle of something they don't want to be a part of. So I'm merely telling you again, hybrid Christianity flourishes in an environment where there is no fear of God. We got a form and ceremony of godliness going on out there, but there's no fear of God. If there was a fear of God, what does that do? It says, when the fear of God is present, men depart from evil. The last I've heard, evil seems to be increasing more and more. I read to you about all those beheadings in different places around the world. It's getting ugly out there, brethren. May God have mercy on us all, because you and I were not called to walk this way. You and I were called to embrace true Christianity, the biblical Christianity, and the wonderful Son of God who is revealed in it. Not to fall for the illusion of hybrid Christianity that has deceived the whole world. And at one time we were caught in that trap until a merciful God called us out of the world and into his light. And in so doing, he's given us a wonderful answer to everything concerning what we need to know in this life. If we stay the course and endure to the end, God says you will be saved. Thank God for our great and sovereign Lord who reigns supreme.